and fitting on this evening as we take a look at the family and biblical principles of a Christian home to have a family serving the Lord together. I enjoy seeing families sing together and serve the Lord together in the local church, and so I appreciate that. I am excited about the service this evening. I'm excited about every service. I've enjoyed every service since I've been here at Liberty Baptist Church, but excited for the privilege to open God's Word and to try to take a look at some things that will be a help to us from His Word in our lives and in our families and in our homes. And as Pastor Tomlinson said, what it means, there are different stages of family represented all throughout this house, but I believe these principles will be helpful and applicable. That's the wonderful thing about God's Word, is God's Word applies to every age and stage of life. And so I think some of you might say, well, what do you know about raising a family? The truth is, I'm right in the middle of it, and one thing I know is that I don't know everything, and I don't have all the answers, but God's Word does. And I don't mean that just as a cliche. God's Word truly does have all the answers for us in our lives and in our homes and our marriages and in our families. To be frank, the longer that I'm a parent, the more I realize how little I know. And the more I realize how much I need Him in my life and in my marriage, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I think I come to realize how much I need Him. The longer I've been married, the less I feel like I know. And all God's men said, few of you are honest there, but the less I feel like I know, and the more I realize that I need God. And parenting is an interesting thing, and we're going to look at some things, and it is going to be applicable to parenting, and somewhat focused there, but parenting may be one of the only jobs where you are no longer on the job full-time once you finally have experience. Once you finally kind of maybe start to get it figured out, the kids are all gone, and you think, man, I need to try that again, I guess. And it's kind of a learn-on-the-job thing. I saw some things this week that I think you might be able to relate to if you're a parent or you've had children or grandchildren. I think we have one. You have that first one in there, Brother Lee, we've got there, and you might understand some of these. I saw that if a woman speaks and no one is listening, her name is probably Mom. Any ladies here can relate to that a little bit. And the next one there, and the ladies might agree with that. I have a superpower. All the dirty laundry, dishes, floors, and I'm the only one that sees them. Anybody feel that way sometimes at home? Maybe some of you. There, what is that? Thanks for asking me in front of my children if he can have a piece of candy. That makes my life a lot easier. You can't be the bad guy when they ask you in front of the kids, can you? The next one there, how many of you, your parents called you by your middle name, right? I'm Ryan David. And my kids have two middle names, so they get, you know, Titus David Malachi, and he knows he's in big trouble when he hears all three of those. But then we have here, here's to hoping that I drop you a lot less than my iPhone. Anybody, you drop your iPhone, you're one of those, you always have a cracked screen, and talking to the baby there. I just need 5 more minutes of peace before checking to see why the kids have been too quiet for too long. Sometimes it's worth it, isn't it, just to have that, and you know something's going on. I'm going to be the life of the party as long as it ends by 8:30 p.m. That is the life of the parent there. And so some things maybe you can relate to there. But the truth is, while we may joke about it, this thing of being a parent is serious business. And this thing of being married, of a family, whatever the case may be. But I enjoy, because of the fact that I realize I don't have all the answers, I'm constantly trying to learn from God's Word. And I also like to read books on the Christian life. I like to read books on marriage. I like to read books on parenting and child rearing. So I thought I would, some of my favorites, I was looking, I have several shelves in my office of books on the family. But and I thought I would give you a few of these, and maybe there might be one or two that you may jot down and want to pick up. There are many others, but these are some that I've enjoyed. Kind of a classic on Christian child rearing, Shepherding a Child's Heart, by last name of the author is Tripp, T-R-I-P-P, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to parenting, that's really what it's all about, is the heart. Pastor Thomas, we were talking about this week. We can control the external for a while, behavior modification. Especially when they're younger, you can get them to fall into line, and when you're older and bigger and have more authority, you can get them to do what you want them to do. But if we don't reach the heart, that's true in the church work, that's true as Christians, as Sunday school teachers, it's true in marriage, in any area. If we don't deal with it on a heart level, we are going to be dealing with fruit issues somewhere down the road. We have to get to the root, which is the heart. And as parents, we need to understand, when God blesses a home with with a child, that is an eternal soul. That the soul of that child will never die. It's one of the most important, biggest responsibilities that we will ever take on in our lives. And we need to look at it that way. We're not just training the external behavior. We're shepherding a child's heart. Also written then by the same author along with his wife is the next one. He calls it instructing a child's heart. And if I had to recommend one of those, I would say shepherding a child's heart, but instructing a child's heart. This one was not written by a Christian author, but it's called It Takes a Parent. And I read this several years ago, and my oldest was a little bit younger. This was helpful to me. And it says, question the experts, trust your instincts, and dare to parent in a culture that tells you not to. How the culture of pushover parenting is hurting our kids and what to do about it. And it's a take, I believe Hillary Clinton many years ago wrote that book, It Takes a Village, and talks about that. And this one is saying it takes a parent. And about the fact that we don't need to be shy about the authority that God has given to us to guide our homes and how the culture of pushover parenting is hurting our kids. And she talks, if I remember correctly, Betsy Hart, she talks about the idea you're on a rescue mission for your child's heart. And this idea of fighting for your children. We were talking to one of our children recently. And our children are starting to get older. And we were talking to them about the fact that we said, we can't control your heart. God can, and you have to decide where you're going to give your heart. But I told my child, I said, but I can promise you I'm going to fight for your heart. Well, I can't control if you're going to give me your heart or give God your heart. That's going to be between you and the Lord. But I can tell you I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight the influences outside of our... I want you to grow up to love God, to love us, and our children do. But we were talking about that matter of the heart fighting for your children's heart. A great book for, I think, anybody that works with teenagers and every teenager. I would recommend every teenager read this if you have not. It's called Do Hard Things, written by two teenage brothers, Alex and Brett Harris, forward by Chuck Norris. So just for that sake alone, you need to get this book. And if Chuck Norris writes the forward, you buy the book, right? But it's called Do Hard Things. I would encourage parents of young children to read this to prepare as your children are growing up to be teens. But written by two teenage brothers, and it's the subtitle there, Christian teenagers, A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. Our society, we have extended adolescence into, they tell us really adolescence now extends into the mid-20s. Children don't want to grow up, and parents are kind of helping along with that. And we have this idea that the teen years are wasted years. That's a very new phenomenon. That's only in our culture for maybe a few decades. You look in the Bible, the teen years were, in many cultures, in the teen years is when they become an adult. Age 13, many cultures will have ceremonies and different things that because at age 13, they are now an adult and ready to become a contributing member of society, a contributing member of, well, we don't believe that, and we believe, and we have allowed this idea that is not a scriptural idea to rise up, that the teen years are just an extension of childhood, and what we have is we have children with adult level, they're maturing into adult level bodies, they're maturing into adult level minds, adult level desires, but we allow them to have the maturity of a child, that's a recipe for disaster. And this idea, Do Hard Things, really challenging teenagers. And then a book, I don't know where the cover is, but Passionate Parenting by Kerry Schmidt. And Brother Schmidt was a youth pastor for many years, now is a pastor on the East Coast. And he worked with hundreds, probably thousands of teenagers through his ministry. And a great book, Passionate Parenting, on this idea of, and I think if I remember correctly, it's been a year or two since I've read this, but I have notes all written in here and underlines. But I believe it's really talking a lot about those years, junior high and high school years, and as a parent, and some great stuff there. And then probably for me, and it might have just been the season I was at when I read it, but probably if I had to choose one parenting book that I've enjoyed the most or that helped me the most, I give this as a gift to every, I taught a couples class, a young couples class in Northern California. Every time they had a baby, I visited three babies. We've had a mini baby boom here at the Liberty Baptist Church since I got here. And in the last 2 weeks, I visited three babies in the hospital. And I took a copy of this book to every family. I give a copy of this whenever a child's born. And I think it was Brother Harold. He said, I'm almost done with the book. His child's like 9 days old. I said, well, Well, Brother Harold, you might have to wait a little longer to implement these things. You don't do a lot of this from, you know, the first 2 months. At that point, you're just trying to figure out how to get some sleep somewhere along the way. But it's called Parenting by the Book by John Rosemond. And Biblical Wisdom for Raising Your Child. Parenting by the Book, talking about the book of the Bible and biblical wisdom. And I want to say he was a clinical psychologist and had younger children. He kind of tried to raise them along what popular society would say is the right child-rearing principles. He got saved and had a young child and then found out that American society, what our culture tells us about raising children, is all wrong. And he talks about that, and was just a really helpful book for me. So I give you some of those. If you came tonight and you get nothing else, at least maybe you'll get the title of a book that will help you, and hopefully you'll get something else. But if not, I wanted to give those to you as well. It can be scary being a parent, can it? I don't know about you, but it's easy to get worried about the day and age in which we live. Not just as a parent, just in general. As Christians, you can start wondering what's going to happen to the church. What's going to happen to Christianity in America? What's going to happen to Christianity worldwide? What's going to happen with our children? What kind of a land are they going to grow up in? What's America or wherever God would send them? What's it going to look like as they grow? Or maybe you have grandchildren, and maybe you look around and say, America has changed so much from the America that I knew as a child. I wonder what it's going to be like. And if we look around at culture around us, we look around at society around us, at times, if we're not careful, it can be kind of scary. And I don't know about you, but at times you can kind of almost wonder, is it possible to raise a good family in this day and age? Is it possible for a young person to grow up and to become a sincere, dedicated, committed Christian? Is that possible, or are the influences too strong? Is the society that we live in too wicked? It can be scary. We wonder, am I the only one that wonders those types of things? What's it going to be like, the world that our children are going to grow in? Can I encourage you with this thought? May I remind you that this generation is not the first generation where children have grown up with sinful influences around them. This generation is not the first one that grew up in it where the majority did not love or ascribe to the principles of God. In fact, every generation throughout all of the history of mankind has grown up with sinful influences all around them. You go back and you can look at different all throughout Scripture, and you'll see that was the case. Yes, the day and age in which we live, it is a wicked day and age. And popular culture and politics and news media, entertainment, and their influences and online and all of those things. And there are different temptations and maybe different things that we struggle with today. But the truth is, sin has existed since the fall of man. The truth is, it's never been easy to raise good children. Just ask Adam and Eve. So sometimes I think we look around and we think, man, this is the worst it's ever been. I don't know that that's the case. Ask Noah. Because the Bible says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be when Christ returns. Well, he hasn't returned yet, so I'm thinking it might not be as bad as it was back then. I say that to you to give you encouragement that God has raised up a generation every time. God has raised up, and it is possible to have a good, godly, stable, solid Christian home and family. It's possible for a husband and wife to stay married together and forever, for a lifetime, till death do us part. That's still possible. Even though maybe divorce rates are on the rise, and maybe that's still possible. And I come, and I don't say that to hurt anyone. I come from a broken home. I was born out of wedlock, and then my mom was married and divorced, so I know all about that. But I say that sometimes we get to thinking that maybe it's not possible anymore. It's just not possible to have the Christian home we should because of where we live. Oh, no, that is not true. It is possible, and God can and will raise up more wonderful, wonderful servants for His glory. Tonight, I want to bring you a brief message, and we're going to look in God's word entitled Children of Character in a Culture of Chaos. Children of Character in a Culture of Chaos. Would you take your Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And we're going to stay here. We're going to look at chapters 1, 2, and 3. Not always. Sometimes I'll look at just one or two verses in a message and we'll take the thoughts from there. But very often I like to look at a good bit of Scripture. So if you'll leave your Bibles open and follow along, I think you'll get more out of the message. If you don't have a Bible with you this evening, there should be one in the pew in front of you and you can turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse number 12. 1 Samuel 2, 12, the Bible says, "Now the sons of who church? Eli. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." This is a fascinating story. It's an interesting story that many would know. Eli was a priest, and he had two children, Hophni and Phinehas. And you know you have to watch out for pastor's kids. Isn't that right, Mrs. Lindquist? Is that right? We've got to watch out for them. And these are the priest's children. Now, she does know the Lord, so we don't have to worry about that. But these are the priest's children. Eli has two sons, and the Bible says they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And Eli's children, his boys were wicked boys. They took advantage of the people of God. They desecrated religious ceremonies and different things for their own fleshly gain and pleasure. They desecrated the temple of God and were involved in immorality there at the temple. Eli's sons were wicked, reprobate boys. Chapter number two there, verse number 17. I'll save you so we'll skip those verses where it talks a little bit about some of the things that they did that they shouldn't have done. And it says in verse number 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They had made it so that people didn't want to go to church. They looked and said, "We don't want to go." They abhorred coming to worship God, to make their sacrifices, because what the priest's sons had done. That was the culture of the church. That was the culture of what was taking place in that area. That was the culture of priest Eli's ministry, if you will, and what was growing up there. And then I see in verse number 18, two interesting words. Would you read the first two words of 1 Samuel 2, verse 18 with me? Ready? Begin. But Samuel. It's talking about these children that had grown up in the priest's home and were doing wrong and were wicked and were reprobates and were not. And then it says, "But Samuel." Notice that. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod." It's interesting here. By the way, I want that for my family. But Samuel. In the midst of a culture of chaos, in the midst of a sinful generation, I want it to be said, but the Thompson family, not for our own namesake, not out of pride, but the Thompson family, there's a family that's consecrated to God. I want that for your family, but the Young family, but the Gilbert family, but the Jennings family, but the Sebo family, but the Ash family. I want that in a generation of wickedness and vile living, I want it to be said, but that family. They ministered to the Lord. They lived right. They did what they should do. They were, and he says here, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord." I like it every time when I read in Genesis, I always underline or circle. It was talking about a terrible, wicked generation. And then it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That encourages me. Well, I'm not excited about the wickedness that we find all around us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God can preserve. God can raise up another generation. God can protect a family from those influences. And it's a fascinating story here because, as I just told you, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, but then it mentions, but Samuel. And that's interesting. Why was Samuel mentioned? Samuel was not one of Eli's sons. Samuel is the firstborn son, the firstborn child of parents named Hannah and Elkanah. But you know who raised him? Eli. And I read that and it shocks me. See, Eli's boys, they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. But Samuel, wait a second. Same home. Same upbringing. Same culture. Same surroundings. Same influences. Samuel saw what those boys were doing. I have to believe that. It's in the verse exactly immediately following the list of all that they were doing. In fact, I know that Samuel saw it. We'll see in a little bit because God talks to Samuel about it in a dream and tells him the stuff you've been seeing those boys do, I'm going to deal with it. Samuel saw all of that, but Samuel, the child, he ministered. He ministered before the Lord. Notice in verse number 22. See this contrast. Verse number 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken hearkened not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. They didn't. Eli came and said, boys, I hear you're doing all kinds of evil things. Why are you doing that? What's going on here? Why do I hear these reports about you? And it says there, they didn't respect. They didn't listen to Eli. It had no effect. But then I'm always, again, the same thing. It talked about that. But Samuel talks about them again, verses 22 through 25. But then notice verse number 26, the first six words. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. I don't think that verse is in there by coincidence. It's talking all about the evil of these boys, all about Eli talking to them, them not hearkening, them doing wrong. And then it says, and the child Samuel grew on. Concurrently, as this was all happening, as that this they were living evil lives, and the child Samuel grew on, and he was in favor with both the Lord and also with men. Isn't that what you want for your life? Isn't that what I want for my life? Isn't that what we want for our families? That they grow on and they're in favor with the Lord and with men? That's what I want. And I read that and I think, wait a second. Wait a second. He's growing up in a terrible culture. He's growing up around terrible influences. These are kind of the older stepbrothers, if you will. Now, there wasn't a marriage situation there, but Eli is the one that's raising him, and these are Eli's sons. These are the older influences, the ones he would look up to. How did this happen? Notice verse number 34. 1 Samuel 2, verse number 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. I believe that it should have been Hophni and Phinehas. That's who should have been raised up to be that faithful priest, but he wasn't. But he says, your boys are going to die, but I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest by the name of Samuel. Well, how does that happen? Sometimes I think that we believe unless we keep our children holed up in a closet somewhere their entire lives, they can never turn out for God. By the way, I believe that a parent ought to protect their children, ought to fight against evil influences, ought to be very careful about what they allow in their home. I believe that we have a God-given responsibility to make decisions and sometimes unpopular decisions with our children to protect them from things. But sometimes we take that to an extreme and we believe we can create this little man-made Christian bubble for 18 years. And by the way, I've watched it in my life and in my ministry. Many times when we try to do that, very often that bubble pops. And God never called us to create a Christian bubble. In fact, the Bible says we're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Yes, we guard influences. Yes, we fight for our family. Yes, we're wise about what we allow in and what we don't allow in and who they're. But we need to be very careful. God did not call, the Christian life is not a call to isolation. That's not our call. And sometimes in an effort to try to protect our families, we try to take them completely out of the culture that they live in. That is not God's plan either. God can raise up children of character in cultures of chaos. It is possible to do that. I want you to look at one more contrast. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 3, you're following along well. I'm building all of this, and I'm going to give you a few thoughts, and we'll be on our way. This is all by way of introduction. Chapter 3, verse number 12. Now, God is speaking to Samuel. This is the story where he starts speaking. Samuel runs into Eli. He hears someone talking at night. He runs in and says, yeah, you called me? And he says, I didn't call you. What are you talking about? Here am I. Here am I. And he says, if you hear it again, it's not me. You're hearing things. If you hear it again, it's God speaking to you. Now, God begins to speak to Samuel. Verse number 12, the Bible says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. By the way, I have that underlined. That's another message for another time. You do have a God-given responsibility to stand up for your children and at times to stand up against your children. There are times for that God was not pleased that Eli restrained not his kids. We need parents that will restrain a little bit more sometimes. But I want you to see, he's talking to Samuel, but then I want you to see the contrast. Verse number 19, again, it's talking about Samuel, and it says in verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. They grew up in the same house, in the same culture, with the same influences, around the same stuff. But what was different? I believe it was less about the culture and more about the character. I believe, by the way, Samuel, humanly speaking, his upbringing was not, humanly speaking, the greatest thing ever. He was raised by someone other than his parents. That's never the best situation. I believe, you know, for most, humanly speaking, God's plan generally is that God's plan is husband, wife. Again, I didn't grow up like this, but that's God's plan. Husband, wife, married, God gives children, and those parents raise those children. They take that responsibility. That wasn't Samuel's story. And yet he was a mighty prophet of God. Yet he was used in a mighty way by God. Yet he resisted the culture around him. I like that when the Bible says about Moses. He was raised by a single mom that wasn't even his biological mom. But it says when Moses came of age, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice. I'm going to be a man of character, not influenced by the culture around me. I'm going to stand for God. And we see that here. He was raised by somebody other than his parents and wickedness all around. I believe as I read this story, I believe it was God in Samuel's life. It was God working. But I believe we'll see there was something different about Samuel's parents that I believe led to God protecting him from that culture and raising him up to be mightily used of God. And I'd like to give you three thoughts this evening. Number one, that I hope will be a help to you. How do we raise children of character in a culture of chaos? Number one, I would say this, a praying mama. A praying mom. Would you turn back to, and with that, we could say praying parents. By the way, I would also throw in there praying grandparents, praying aunts and uncles. I don't necessarily agree with Hillary Clinton's book, It Takes a Village, but I do believe that the family of God, we ought to bear one another's burdens. It does take a church family, and there's great strength in a church family that helps and loves one another and prays for one another and encourages one another and strengthens one another and fellowships. I think there's great, great courage there. Why? What's it going to take to be people of character in a culture of chaos? I believe the most underutilized weapon in the Christian arsenal is that of prayer. This seems so simple. I told Pastor Tomlinson today, I almost feel badly about this parenting seminar, this family conference, because I don't have a list of practical, and I've taught things like that before, but I don't have a list of 10 or 15 practical things of do this, and here's how you do that, and family devotions, and here. These are just three simple thoughts that we've all heard, but as I read this again, I was convicted about this thought, but a praying mama. Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10. 1 Samuel, the prayer of Hannah. We know the story that Hannah was barren. She could not bear a child. And this was a great burden on her heart. Chapter 1, verse number 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And you read on, the priest sees somebody doing something spiritual, and he accuses her of being drunk. I guess he wasn't used to seeing people pray. I'm not sure. But the priest, this is the man of God in her life. She's trying to live right. But you know what I see here? I see a mom that said, God, would you please, a praying mom, praying when she was misunderstood, praying when she was discouraged, praying when she had a burden in her heart, praying when she was disappointed, praying when Eli did not understand her. Notice in verse number 19, it says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. You see, it's not just a one-time thing. This was after she was misunderstood, after she was attacked, after, by the way, she prayed after God blessed her. It's one thing to pray in our times of need. It's another thing to pray in our times of bounty. It's one thing to pray in a time of burden, and we ought to, but it's another thing to pray in a time of blessing. So often we don't. What happened? She prayed, God, give me a child. And you know what? God gave her a child. And I want you to see what happened after God gave her the child. Notice verse number 27. For this child I prayed. She's saying, God gave me the child that I prayed for, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. She is now handing her child over to Eli. This little child that she loves and that she's given birth to, she's now handing him over to the priest. Undoubtedly, her heart is broken. She's only going to see her boy once a year from here on out. And notice what she does after God has blessed her and after her heart is broken. Notice in chapter number 2, in verse number 1, the first three words, church, would you read those aloud? Ready, begin. And Hannah prayed. I personally think that's one of the biggest reasons why Samuel could grow up in the same place as Hophni and Phinehas and have a completely different result. He had a praying mama. And by the way, he had praying parents. It talks about she and Elkanah both went and worshiped before the Lord. She had parents that their faith was real. It was important. This thing was authentic in their life. It was sincere. We saw that a few weeks ago when I preached on Job, where every morning the Bible says, thus did Job continually. He went and offered sacrifices for his children. Those children, they saw it was real in mama's heart. It was real in daddy's heart. It was real in grandma's heart. It was real in grandpa's heart. It was real in their lives, a praying mama. I often, because I don't know what I'm doing and I don't have all of the answers and I realize my weaknesses, very often when I get around people that have good families and good homes and maybe other pastors or other good, faithful, godly Christians, I will often ask them and I'll tell them whatever ages my children are and I would say, what advice would you give me for that stage? What would you tell me? And when I talk to adult grown children, I'll say, now you've embraced the faith of your fathers. You love the same God that your dad loved. What would you tell me? If you could tell me one thing that they did in your home, what would you tell me? And I like to try to learn from those that have walked the path that I'm walking. By the way, that's biblical. The Bible says that the aged women in Titus teach the younger. That there is, you say, I don't have children here. What do I need to know this message for? I'm older, I'm a grandparent, the kids are all out of my home or whatever it might be. You still have a responsibility to help guide the younger. The Bible says, and younger men likewise, we ought to learn from the older. We have a responsibility, is it 1 Timothy 2:2? The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men which shall be able to teach others also. This thing of the Christian life is, somebody gives it to me, I grow up in it, I learn it, I mature in it, and it's not my responsibility to give it to someone else. But I like to ask folks about that. And I was having lunch. Pastor, you know this family. You know them very well. The dad's a pastor. I believe they had 5 children, maybe 6. I was talking to a grown son. He was an assistant pastor at the time. Now he's a pastor, planted a church. His brother's a pastor. His other brother's a faithful, godly man in his brother's church. His sister is a faithful Christian, all of them. I think they still have one maybe in the home or one in Bible college. But their children have all embraced the faith of their father. They all have a love and a sincere heart for God. And I was sitting with him, I was talking to him, and I asked him, I said, and all you have 5 kids or 6 kids, whatever it is, I said, and they all love the Lord. I said, talk to me about your home. What would you tell me? We're sitting in a little Mexican restaurant in San Jose. I said, what would you tell me? Top 2 or 3 things your parents did. He grew up in a pastor's home. I expected him to talk about the family devotions that his dad did. I expected him to talk about, you know, my dad had me in church, and these are all good things, but I expected him to tell me my dad took me out and taught me how to go soul winning. And that's all good. And you know what he told me? He said, Ryan, I really don't know what to tell you other than I cannot recount how many times as a boy growing up in that home I remember waking up, or before I would go to bed, sometimes I would wake up and I would hear mumbling, and I would look, and at the foot of my bed was my mom praying for me. And I can't tell you how many times my mom prayed over me and my siblings. And he said, all I can tell you, I don't know all the answers, and it's only of God's grace, but if I had to put something to it, if I had to tell you the secret to it, why God has protected us and why we've given our hearts to God and why we love him and why we're children of character in a culture of chaos, if I had to give you one thing, all I can tell you, this is a, he didn't talk to me about, there was a message my dad preached that changed my life. He didn't talk to me about, well, there was this one revival meeting where the preacher came in, and I'm sure there were, where he made decisions. But you know what he told me? He said, all I can tell you was there was a mom. I can't recall how many times I recall my mom sitting there praying over me at the foot of my bed. And it convicted me, and I thought, am I praying? And I know I'm not praying enough, but how often I fail to pray for my children. How often I fail, and I try, I do pray for them every day, and I pray for our marriage every day, but how often I fail in that area of prayer. This thing is bigger than you and me, church. This thing is too big for us. It's spiritual warfare. The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He would love to destroy your family. His first attack was on the home, on Adam and Eve. He tried to separate them from one another, or he tried to combine them together against God. His tactics haven't changed. He still wants to attack your family and your marriage and your home and your children. He wants to attack those things. And we must have that weapon of prayer. We must pray for our children. The secret isn't perfect parents. The secret is praying parents. We need parents of sincere, authentic. Oh yes, you may struggle in your Christian life, but it needs to be real. You're not perfect, and neither am I. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. We all have flaws. We all fail. But you know what prayer does? Prayer says, God, I understand I'm not enough, and I need you to make up the difference. I understand I can't do it on my own. The Lord knows, my wife and I have conversations. My daughter is 13. She's sitting here today. The Lord knows we can't control her heart. We can't control Titus's heart, who's in the Patch the Pirate Club at age 11. We can't control TJ's heart. We can control behavior at this point of their lives, but we can't control the heart. God, would you please get a hold of their hearts? God, would you keep them close to you? God, would you make them a good friend that would sharpen someone else? And God, would you give them good friends that would sharpen them? God, it's bigger than us. We can't do it. Oh, we can protect them when they're in the crib, and we can keep them with us 24 hours a day through years 1, 2, and maybe 3 or 4. But God, we can't do it growing all the way through. We must have you. It's bigger than us. We must have God. When we don't pray, what we're really saying is, God, I've got this one. I'll let you know if I need your help. If you're not praying for your grandkids, for your kids, for other children in this church, for friends, you know what you're saying? I think I got this one on, for your own children. I think I got this one on my own. I'll let you know if I run into something that's too big for me. Oh, and we might have it on our own for a little while, but the wheels are going to come off somewhere along the way, because we cannot do the work of the Spirit in the power of the flesh. When we don't make that call for help, we undoubtedly are going to hurt ourselves. I tried. I've do some repairs around the house, And recently, maybe a year ago or so, I was going out. The washing machine stopped working. And I'm kind of an expert, actually, on appliance repair. And by expert, I mean I've watched 1 or 2 5-minute YouTube videos on those subjects. And it worked on one. I watched a video and I fixed it. The second one, because of that, I kind of got, I might get my own reality home improvement show soon, because I fixed the dryer filter or something like that. And so when the washing machine broke down, I thought, well, that wasn't too hard. I saved myself $50 last time, and I'm going to watch another 10-minute YouTube video. I'm going to fix this washing machine. And I was out there, and I was watching the YouTube video, and then I rewatched it, and I was pausing it and trying to do that, and I ran out to the store to buy the part that this thing said I should buy. I self-diagnosed it, on Google, and I was doing all of this, and I was out there. It took me hours. It cost me money, and I got done. I got the thing pulled apart. I changed the piece. I learned. I watched. I did all that. I was pretty proud of myself. Remember, babe, remember when I fixed the dryer? Come on out and turn the washing machine on. I want you to see that, too, and bring your inaugural load into the new repaired washer here. And we put the inaugural load in and pushed the button, and nothing happened to the washing machine. And it didn't work. And you know what I did? I tried a little bit more, and I watched a little bit more. You know what I finally did? Called the repairman. I called a couple, actually, and said, what should I do here? And one of them came out and took a look at it and gave me a bid. This is what you need to do. And I called the repairman. When I did that, what did I do? I called. I finally realized that the problem was beyond me, and I called for help. If I would have been smart enough and to do that the first time, I would have saved myself some frustration. I would have saved myself some time. I would have saved myself some money. I would have saved, and when we look at that spiritually speaking, if we would wait, what does it say? How's the saying go? We would run to Him less if we walked with Him more. If we didn't wait until there was an emergency to run to God, we'd save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. We'd save ourselves a whole lot of stress. And if we are in a situation where we didn't call, let's run to him. God's waiting with arms wide open for us to run to him. But wouldn't it be better at the first, before there ever was a problem, to call on the one that can fix everything, to call on the one that we need, and to pray and to pray and to pray. I see about Hannah, she was a praying mama. Secondly, I see, what do we need to raise children of character in a culture of chaos? Number two, parents of integrity. Parents of integrity. Would you look at verse number 11, please, there in chapter 1? 1 Samuel 1, 11. You see the first five words? And she vowed a vow. Notice at the bottom, she said, if you'll give me a baby, I'm paraphrasing. At the bottom, she says, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. That's easy to say when you have no hope of having a baby. God, if you'll give me a baby, I promise I'll give it. I'm not in that exact situation. I've never prayed, God, give me a baby. I didn't want that, but I've never prayed that prayer. But have you ever been in trouble and prayed, God, if you'll get me out of this one, I'll never do that again? God, if you'll just, I messed this one up really bad, and God, I'm very sorry, but if this one gets fixed, then God, I promise. And it's easy when you're in trouble and you have no other hope to just cry out and make a promise to God. But now, God's heard the prayer. God's blessed Hannah. She has her firstborn baby. She's holding him in her arms. And undoubtedly, there's the tears of joy. There's the prayers of rejoicing. She and Elkanah do all the things that a newborn mom and dad do. They're waking up every few hours, and they're doing that and changing whatever diapers and all of those things that go along with a little baby. And by the way, now all of a sudden, the rubber's going to meet the road. She promised God, if you give me a baby, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. God, and we'll start justifying, don't we? Well, she could have. Well, God, what I really meant by that is I promise I'm going to take him to church every week. But would you just please kind of let me have him for myself? I love him. It's the only baby I have, and I want him. And God, and the Bible talks about the fact that she had him until he was weaned. In that culture, that's undoubtedly at least a few years. This was not a week or two or a month or two. She had this child in her home for several years, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, not sure. But she had this child for quite some time in her home and enjoying all the joys. It had been a long time since she prayed that prayer. It had been a long time since she vowed that vow. It had been a long time. And by the way, the person that she was going to lend him to the Lord to was the same one that thought she was a drunk, crazy woman for praying to God for the baby. And she could have said, you know what, honey? I don't feel comfortable dropping him off with Eli. I don't know about, he's, remember what he did to us, and remember how he treated us, and remember what happened there. I'm not so sure about that, honey. It had been a long time since she made that promise, and I want you to see what she did in verse number 27. We read this verse already. She said, she's talking now to Eli. In verse number 25, it says, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said in verse 26, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord. She's speaking now to Eli, little L for Lord, not Lord and Savior. I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. I'm the one you thought was drunk a few years ago. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. God answered my prayer. And this is an amazing verse in verse number 28. Therefore have I also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She keeps her vow when nobody would have blamed her for not. She did right when all doing right did was hurt. She did what she was supposed to do when it broke her heart. And I believe God honored that, and God blessed that, and she got to rejoice when her son became a mighty prophet because she kept a vow before God. And by the way, that doesn't happen if Elkanah isn't a man of integrity as well, allowing his wife to keep that vow. Parents that do right when it hurts. Parents that do right when they're misunderstood. Parents that do right when, humanly speaking, it makes no sense to do right. Parents that do what they're supposed to do, that are people of integrity when it breaks their heart. Parents that do what they ought to do. Kids see that. Kids pick up on a lot more than we think about our character and about our integrity. They see those things in our lives. I'm amazed at how early they see that stuff and how much they pick up on. There was a few months months ago in our house, we try, there's certain words we try not to have our kids say, and one of them, we tell them, stupid's not a really good word, we ought not use that word, it's not, and I'm sorry, I said that, I shouldn't have said that word here in the pulpit, I got pastor's granddaughter right there. Listen, we don't say that word, do we? We don't say that, Brother Matt. Stupid's not a very nice word, is it? I just said it again, Brother Matt. But I teach the kids that, and I don't remember the exact illustration, but I might have been watching a 49ers game or something like all good Christians do, and doing that, and said something. That is the stupidest call I've ever seen a ref make. Or what? And all of a sudden, I'm not even thinking, all of a sudden you hear like four mouths, the deep breath. Dad, you said, shut up, kids. You're not supposed to say that word either. No, I didn't say shut up, kids, but you know. But Dad, you're a hypocrite. They said that. I said, you're a hypocrite? And I said, now you're in trouble for being disrespectful. I don't care what I said. You're in trouble. But we were kind of joking around. I remember the first time one of them said, Dad, they must have learned somewhere the word hypocrite. Dad, you're a hypocrite. And I thought, the truth is, and we were joking around there, but the kids see that. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. But the kids know when who their parents are out in public is vastly different from who they are at home. That all of us are somewhat different. All of us, you know, you're fighting all the way on Sunday morning. Satan attacks on Sunday morning. You're trying to get ready for church, and you're yelling at your wife, and your wife's yelling at you, and you're yelling at the kids, and get there, where's the Bible? And then you come to church, and you walk in. How's it going? Hey, brother, good to see you. Isn't God good? Oh, can't wait to hear the preach. Hey, Brother Scott, good choir song today. Oh, and we all do, don't we? So we're all a little bit different, okay? I understand. Nobody's showing up in their PJs to church, and I understand that to some extent. All of us, you know, but the truth is, when our character is vastly different one place to another, parents see that, and it has an effect. Children see that, and it has an effect. I believe one of the keys to Samuel growing up before the Lord, being a child of character in a culture of chaos, was a praying mama and parents of integrity. Your children are watching. By the way, you say, I don't have children, or they're grown, or they're not in this church. By the way, other people's children are watching you. Other people's families are watching your family. Other people are watching your marriage. Other people are watching as you face trials. Other people are watching as you handle heartaches. Other people are watching as somebody in the church offends you and see how you respond. Other people see those things. And by the way, other people aren't the only ones. Your children see it too. And when somebody hurts you at work, and somebody hurts you at church, and somebody hurts you somewhere else, and they see you, that it doesn't shake your faith, and you still love God, and you're still faithful to Him. And when the bills are paid, you're still faithful to Him. And when you lose the job, you're still faithful to Him. And when it's easy and everything's going good, you're faithful. And when you have to give your child to Eli, you're faithful. Children see that, and I believe God honors and God blesses that. One of the reasons you may be facing a trial in your life is so that your children can see how a Christian ought to handle trials. Or maybe so another Christian in the church can see how a Christian ought to handle trials. Number three, I've gone just about long enough, haven't I? Number one, a praying mama, praying parents of faith. It's real in their lives. They're dedicated, committed to the things of God. By the way, going back to that, don't be shocked. Church and the things of God are a small section of your life and not the central focus of your life. Don't be shocked when your children pick up on that and you're wondering why is Christ not the center of their lives. By the way, very often what parents do in moderation, children do in excess. Very often what one generation does in moderation, the next does in excess. Sometimes that's not the case and people flip the script on a generation. Sometimes God sends a revival to a family or a home or a nation. But that's the general pattern of life. Don't be shocked in your life when you are a nominal Christian and Christ is a part of your life, but He's not your whole life. And then you expect, I want you to be a dedicated, committed Christian living for God in your life. Don't be shocked when that doesn't take place. A praying mama, parents of integrity, and then lastly, faithful parents. Faithful parents. Chapter 2. Verse number 19. Would you read that verse aloud with me? I believe this is the last verse we'll look at. Chapter 2, verse number 19. Ready? Begin. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. They did what they were supposed to do every year. Moreover, she made him a little coat. I have to imagine, what I like to think happened, she would be making that coat and praying over that boy. Because that's her character. God, you know I can't be there every day to influence him, but God, would you? God, you know, I can't be there. I'd like to be there to protect him. I don't know who he's allowing to influence his life. I don't know who his friends are, but God, would you guide him? God, would you bring the right influence into his life? God, would you put a desire and a burden in his heart? God, would you do that? And she'd be sewing those buttons on, making that coat. And every year, she and Elkanah came to offer the yearly sacrifice. They were faithful. Faithful. You could count on them. Oh, if they didn't show up to that time, they would have been, where's Hannah and Elkanah? People ought to think that if we have church and you're not here, people ought to say, are they sick? Do they have to work? Are they out of town on business? Why? Because you're faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, not everybody can be talented, but everybody can be faithful. Not all families get to sing behind the piano, but all families can be faithful to God. By the way, I'm putting my name on a ballot somewhere to get to sing behind the piano. They never let me do that in any church I've ever been in. Someday I'm going to get to sing with my family. If they turn my mic off and turn everybody else's on, I guess. We can be faithful. I tell my boys in sports, I took them last summer to a basketball camp. I said, boys, you might not score the most points. You might not be the fastest kid. You might not be the tallest. We can't control a lot of those things because when you look at the genes, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So they're not going to jump real high. They're not going to be real fast. They're not going to be real tall, right? And so my boys didn't win the gene pool lottery for basketball. But I tell them, I say, you might not be able to do all that, boys, but you can be the best listeners and the hardest workers. I want you to be the hardest working player on your team. I want you to be the hardest worker. I want you to be the best listener in that lecture at basketball camp. And may I say to the church, you may not be the most talented. You may not be the best public speaker. You may not be the best children's worker. You may not be. There might be others that say, how do they sing like that? I heard Miss Sabrina sing with the choir on Sunday morning, and I hadn't heard her sing before. That was beautiful, beautiful voice. I mentioned it to you again today. I've been thinking about that song all week. And beautiful, that not guilty, to think about God forgave us. And you know what? They're not going to be asking me to sing with the choir a solo. We might not be able to have some other talents that others have, but every single one of us can be faithful. Be in our spot. Be where we're supposed to be from year to year. Every year you could count on it. I love the fact that I talk to people, and I know God just brought our family, and God's bringing other families to this church, and we've had many new families just in the last month or two since I've been here, and God's bringing new people. That's great. But I also love the fact that I talk to people, and I say, how long have you been in this church? And they say, oh, we've been here for 3 years. Oh, we've been here for 7 years. Oh, we've been here 11 years. Oh, we came right before we moved to the new property, so that's 17, 18 years ago. Oh, we were here 25 years. We came right before Pastor and Mrs. Tomlinson did. Oh, we've been here 26 years. I love the fact there are some people in this church that can be counted on year after year, faithful. You know what? That's what makes a great church is faithful church members. That's what makes a great family is a faithful husband and a faithful wife and faithful parents. That's what makes a nation great are some people that are faithful to some principles in our lives. It's been said the greatest ability is dependability. Even, by the way, may I say this, staying faithful, even when kids go wrong and make decisions that break your heart. Because here's the fact of life. You might have been a praying mama and a person of integrity and stayed faithful. And guess what? Your kids, just like mine, have a sin nature and a free will. And so they might not have turned out like Samuel. But you know what? One of the best things you can do for them is to be a praying mama, a person of integrity, and a faithful Christian. Because you know what? When people go home, you know where they return? They return home. Where did the prodigal go when he returned? You know where he went? He went right to the place that he left. He went back, and you know what he found? He found a faithful dad that was still doing what he was doing when he left. He found a dad that still loved his wife. He found a dad that was still faithful doing all the chores there on the farm, that was running the family business. He knew right where to find his dad. And may I say, the story hasn't been told on my family's life. And even if your children have gone, what we might say, astray or done some decisions that made some decisions you don't agree with, the whole story hasn't been told in your family's life either. Keep praying and keep being people of integrity and keep staying faithful, and you never know, but they might just return home, whether it's the home church or home back to God. Brother Steve, if I remember your story, it's a little bit like that. Brother Steve grew up in church, am I right? Grew up going to church some, got away from the Lord. But you know what? His story wasn't written on Brother Steve's life, and now he's a faithful man in church year after year after year. I have to imagine, whether it was in this church or somewhere, there were some faithful people that loved him and prayed for him and helped welcome him back in a scriptural way, either spiritual, restore such an one, and loved him. He got a assurance of his salvation here at this church and grew in the Lord here. The story hasn't been written. And so I'm not saying, I don't know all that's going to happen in my family. I don't know what will happen in your family. I don't know what's already happened in your family. And you say, I did those three things and my children didn't turn out, if you will. They didn't. I don't know all about all of that because they have a sin nature and a free will, just like you do and just like I do. But I do know these principles of God are not going to hurt any of our children if we're praying parents. Sincere, authentic faith. If we're people of integrity, do what we're supposed to do, even when it hurts. And if we're faithful, count it on to do what we're supposed to do. Count it on year after year to be in our spots, to be where we need to be. I have to imagine there was great excitement to bring that coat every year, but also great sadness to say goodbye. But they were faithful. No such thing as a perfect parent. We are all flawed, but we can all be faithful. I believe some of the difference between Hophni and Phinehas was Hannah and Elkanah. Parents who realized they couldn't do everything for their child and they needed God to step in and make up the difference. God did what they couldn't do, and that's exactly what you and I need. We need God to step in and do what we cannot do because I'm a flawed husband. And my wife is about as close to perfect as you get, but she, I think somewhere in 15 years, she maybe had one flaw somewhere. Is that okay to say that, babe? All right, I'm not in trouble there. All right? She's a flawed wife and I'm a flawed dad. And you're a flawed church member, and he's a flawed pastor. We're all fallen. And you know what we need? We need God to step in and make up the difference. It's bigger than me. I can't raise a good family. And what I'm shocked by is when I talk to folks that have stayed faithful for a lifetime, and I talk to folks and I say, man, I admire your family. I admire your children. I admire what you and your wife have done. You know what almost every one of them, if not without fail, you know what they say? Oh, it's all of God's grace. They say it from a humble heart. It's not just something they're supposed to say. They say, oh no, it's just by the grace of God. I've said it to several families here. I say, well, you have a beautiful family. It's wonderful to see. And some that have an older, and I say, boy, your family's an encouragement. What a testimony to me. And boy, it's good to see adult children that are still loving the Lord and living for God. And you know what they say? Oh, it's all of God. We didn't do it. They realize it was bigger than them. And may you and I realize that as well. Oh, Hannah and Elkanah couldn't do all the work, but there were some things they could do. They could pray. They could be people of integrity, do what they said they would do, be who they're supposed to be, and they could stay faithful. Yes, your child will have wrong influences. Yes, my children will see inconsistency. Yes, they live in a culture of chaos. But my prayer is that every one of them will get to chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of God. God did that. But he didn't do it for two boys, and he did it for one. And I believe God is no respecter of persons. I believe the difference can be found in the life and the testimony of those two children. How about you? Has God convicted you in one area of your life? Whether you have kids or not in the home. You know, I haven't been praying for my husband as I ought to. I haven't been praying for my church as I ought to. I haven't been praying for my children as I ought to. I haven't been praying for the children of that family as I ought to. I can't tell you how many people in this church have told our family, how many emails and notes and kind words we received that have said, we've been praying for your family. We pray for you every day. Well, if there's any good that comes in our family, I believe much of it is attributed to the prayer of God's people. Are we praying? Oh, we make a promise to God. God, if you'll get me out of this, then I'll... I really don't want to give up. He's just getting to the fun stage. I got him through the diapers, and I got him through the terrible twos, and I got him through that, and now he's really getting fun, and... Okay, we're only going to see him once a year. We made a promise to God. It's what's right to do, even if it hurts. We're going to do what's right, even if we don't understand. We're going to keep our word, and I believe... They could have said, Eli, in my opinion, Eli, they might have been, humanly speaking, better equipped to care for him than Eli. But that wasn't what was right to do. They did what was right, and God made up the difference. And then faithful, year after year. Make it your commitment. I heard of a church in 1986. They had a theme called A Family That Sticks in 86. That ought to be your prayer. God, help me to be a family that sticks in God's word, a family that sticks in the faith, a family that sticks at Liberty Baptist Church, a family that's faithful. We plant roots year after year, and God, would you make up the difference in my family? Every head bowed, and every eye closed. Lord, your people have